this morning. Okay, a couple quick announcements before we get started. August 14th, worship and prayer night, praying for our kids as they head back to school. And there is a slide for that up there. Community groups, the heart of our fellowship, sign-ups are occurring. They're online. Please sign up starting next Sunday. There's going to be a marriage group, too, that's to be determined. So let's get signed up for those. Connection cards. If you're new, fill out the Connect card. We'd love to connect with you. You can scan the QR code up there. And finally, tithes. If this is your home church, we encourage you to give. Giving is an act of worship. It's one way we worship him. You can give in the tithe box, which is in the back, or you can do the QR code online. So this morning, Pastor Kyle is on vacation. Well-deserved or not, that's up to you to decide, but he is on vacation with his family. So here we have Pastor Russell. So fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be good.
Thanks, Steve. That was like a way more kind introduction than what Pastor Kyle usually gives, you know. I was listening to the end of the message, was it last week or the week before when you had the Florida guy, and Kyle's just like laying into him about his neck tattoo. Oh, that was great. So anyway, glad to be here with you guys this morning. Actually, these are like my nearsighted, is that it? We found out driving across the country when we moved from California to Tennessee, there was a lot of driving, and then we got here, and I went to take my driver's license test and found out that I needed glasses, and so that was a really safe trip, driving all the way across the country. I was, you know, my wife, it's like she helps me be cautious when cars are stopping, you know, a couple of miles ahead of us on the road, and, you know, I would say all those times on our road trip that she tried to help were definitely well-deserved. So good morning. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be in our Bibles today. So let's open our Bibles together. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your supercomputer phone to view the scriptures with us today. I'm Russell. As Pastor Steve said, if we haven't met, I'm pastoring in the Knoxville area. My wife, Sarah, and our little girl, Malia, we moved out to Knoxville last fall. I'm originally from Knoxville, spent a decade in Southern California, and so now we're back in Knoxville to plant a church, and we're planning to start our monthly worship gatherings later this fall, and so we appreciate your prayers as we see what God wants to do through us. I want to begin my message with a quote from one of the greatest preachers in history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, "Is there nothing to sing about today? Then borrow a song from tomorrow. Sing of what is yet to be. Is this world dreary? Then think of the next." Spurgeon is describing what I propose only Jesus can speak to, that this world can be a dreary place, that in this world we may have moments of happiness, but ultimately they always leave us longing for more. We crave an existence where inner turmoils and outside pressures cease, where the pains of this world go away. Our hearts long for a place of perfect justice and mercy, of grace and truth, you know, a place where we have life, abundant life, on full display. Friends, whether you realize it yet or not, we long for Jesus. Every person in the innermost part of their being longs for Jesus, and we long to be in the Father's house. And so I'm believing for the next 35 minutes or so, if we devote our attention to the scriptures, if we devote our attention to Jesus, I'm believing that he will speak to us, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe it this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to your throne by the authority of Jesus. He is the God-man, the perfect one, our wonderful counselor. I pray that we would honor him today as we, Lord, seek to rightly divide your word, as we seek to Lord, be anointed, not just me preaching your word, but that the ears and the hearts that are, Lord, hearing your word today, that there would be an anointing over all these things, that we might receive this living word of God. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would let our walls down, that sound doctrine would permeate our hearts. I pray that your teaching would both edify your people and bring the lost back home. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, this is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying that the disciples should believe in him the same way that they believe in God the Father. Jesus says this 9 hours prior to being hung on a Roman cross. This discourse begins the upper room discourse where Jesus is with his disciples on that night in which he announces some hard things. He also comforts his disciples. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Have you ever been in a place where you've received a string of bad news? Just difficult news after difficult news over and over again. You know, maybe it wasn't necessarily bad news, but maybe it was just news that was difficult to process. And it let you in that place where, you know, you could just feel it in your heart. I've had those days, those times where it's just one thing after the next, and it's bad news and bad news, and I get this sense of this stress, and you can just kind of feel it coming on, this agitation, this stirring. You can sense it coming. This is exactly where the disciples found themselves. And this is what Jesus was addressing in the upper room at the end of the Passover meal. The disciples were hit with a string of bad news. And to summarize what Jesus said to them, it was tough for them to take in, but he said, hey, I'm leaving. You will abandon me. One of you is a betrayer. You will all turn against me. Peter, you will deny me. And Satan is working against all of you. That's some bad news. And Jesus saw the reaction in his disciples, and he knew them, and he could see their agitation, their stress, their anxiety, their fear. He observed all the questions, you know, ruminating within their minds. He could see it, and this is how he responded. Now, I don't know how you handle stressful situations, you know, when you're facing anxiety or high pressure. I don't know, you know, where you go when your mind is kind of pulling you to a place where you don't want to be. I don't know if you do have a method for dealing with those moments. But this morning, I want to look at how we can address those times from a biblical perspective. You may not be there now, but I'm guaranteeing that you will be there someday. And so this morning, let's take a look at what Jesus says. He equips a believer for this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he sees it. He sees what's going on in their hearts. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. Do not be troubled, or do not be anxious is one of the most common phrases in Scripture. And Jesus doesn't dismiss their fear. He doesn't banish their emotion. He comforts these men. I love that about Jesus. He responds with words of reassurance and an invitation to safety. He comforts them even though he's about to experience the weight of the sin from all the world. It takes a special person to comfort others while you're walking through your own trials, your own pain. This is what Jesus was doing. It takes a special person to do that kind of thing. I see that and I think that's the kind of man I want to be. A man who faces trials with grace in his heart. A man who faces difficulty and doesn't just look out for my own interest, but also for the interest of others. Is that the kind of person you want to be? Jesus was that person. Do you want to be, you know, a mom who loves and cares and comforts others, even though she struggles to receive love and care for herself? You know, a dad who anxious about the future, worried about how everything's going to work out, but still takes the time to intentionally encourage your wife, comfort your kids, be present with them. A friend who goes out of their way to check in on that other friend who you know isn't really okay. These are a few ways that we could follow the way of Jesus. Everybody has some level of stress, right? For some, it might be minor. For others, you know, you might have major situations of stress, but everybody has stress. Everyone has this troubling experience. The Greek word troubled means to be stirred. And so the picture is this, you know, if you've ever seen a lake with no wind and no waves, and it's just calm, you get a sense of peace looking at that calm water, don't you? This picture is this. There's this sense of peace, and I think it's this picture of the throne of God where there's like a sheet of ice, just a total calmness before the throne. There's no waves, and there's no disturbance because God is not agitated. God is not anxious. God is not worried. God's not rubbing his hands together trying to figure out how he's going to solve the dilemma in the White House. He cares. He's aware. He already knows, and he's actively working. He's sovereignly putting pieces together according to his plan. He already knows. But listen, this is his disposition. He's not anxious. He's not trying to figure things out. This word troubled means to be stirred, and so it means to have that calmness all stirred up. To have the calmness, but instead be agitated, to have a troubled heart. Your heart is the seat of your will and emotion. That's what, when the Bible says your heart, it's talking about this seat of your will and your emotion. And Jesus is saying this now, so you really got to think about the words he's using. Because he says this now, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't let this happen to you. Don't let yourself come to a place where you're overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and the peace that I've given you. You've now allowed that to be stirred up. You've made a choice to let that be stirred up into agitation. This is the very thing that happens in our lives. There's stress and there's anxiety. There's circumstances that stir us, and sometimes the mind of our heart just spirals into all this weirdness. We're caught up in our emotions, and I want you to be honest today. You know, this happens sometimes, and your emotions get out of control, and now you're making decisions based on, you know, how you feel, and you're swayed by this anxiety, and that's what's driving your life. You're making decisions not based on the peace of God or the Word of God, but based on how you feel. You're not looking at things through the lens of Scripture. You're all stirred up and agitated, and your emotions are now driving your life. And Jesus says, do not go that way. Don't be troubled. Don't let this happen to you. He's able to say this because he's experiencing the angst in the moment, and he's redirecting his focus. He's redirecting his mission and his purpose and reminding himself what he's all about. And so I'm saying from a pastoral perspective, watching over your soul, be careful what you allow to stir you. Some of us need to be a bit more slow to speak, right? As James 1 tells us, slow to speak, but what? Quick to listen, knowing that the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Some of us need to revisit the wisdom from the Proverbs. This was me the other day, Proverbs 18:13. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. I do that sometimes, honey. No. Can I have that water? Thank you. I'm thirsty. You're the best. Some of us need to be more guarded, right, in what we allow in. Some of us need to be guarded in, you know, how we respond, having a more Christ-centered response toward the things that frustrate us, toward the things that start to stir us up and get us in that place of losing the peace of God in our lives. We need to correct. We need to get back on track with God's heart. This is what Jesus is really doing with his disciples. You know, I've had people say to me, Pastor, you know, I can't help my anger issues. You know, I'm Irish. And it's like, your ethnicity has nothing to do with this. You are a new creation. You're a child of God now. Things have changed for you. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. And sometimes we find ourselves thinking like this, like, hey, I just can't help it. But this is what he says here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, you are responsible for your heart. I'm responsible for my heart. The Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, knowing what? Out of it flows the issues of life. So your heart is something that's supposed to be kept by you. And so the question is this, how do we keep our hearts in that place? Or the question maybe if you're already in that place of anxiety is like, how do you get out of that vortex? Because it really is a vortex, spiraling into that negative narrative. And I'm suggesting to you today, based on what Jesus Christ said, that this is a decision. It's a decision we make. It's a choice we make. This doesn't just happen to us. We don't just accidentally end up in a place where our hearts are troubled. Like apart from a legitimate medical issue or traumatic event, for the Christian, this is what I'm saying. This doesn't just happen to us, becoming anxious, becoming troubled and stressed out. Sometimes, in a chronic sense, we have made decisions and choices that have led us there. And so you say, well, great, like how do I keep myself from that happening? We're going to look at three things. Number one, so there's three things on the front side of this. Number one, this is what he says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus. The emphasis is trust in Jesus. And you're going to say, hey, well, I know that. But I'm going to say it anyway. You have to trust in Jesus. You have to trust in him, all right? So number one is this. You trust in Jesus. Now, what he says is very profound. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. This is like a wow verse because he's putting himself equal to God. This is a bold proclamation. If I said to you this morning, hey, you guys need to believe in me like the same way you believe in God, what would you do? You'd get up and walk away. It'd be the right thing to do, right? You'd be thinking like, this is the most whacked out pastor I've ever heard in my life. Well, the difference is Jesus, he could say this because he was and he is and he always will be God. So he says to them, as you believe in God, believe also in me. You know, some people have said to me, when I've talked about Jesus being equal to the Father, they've said, well, listen, you know what? I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. That's not possible. Do you understand that? Like saying, hey, I'm a seeker of God, I haven't really bought into the whole Jesus thing. It's not possible because to believe in God in the truest sense means that you believe in the Son. Now, when I say, number one, you need to trust in Jesus, this is what I mean. You need to have committed your past, your present, and your future into his hands. Some of you are all stressed out about what happened in the past. And listen, it's covered. It's under the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you are concerned about what's happening in the present. If you are, you're forgetting that God is in control. Some of you are all nervous about the future. If you're a believer, your future is secure. Your future is set. There's nothing that can change the future that God has for your life. To trust in Jesus means that you've committed your life, past, present, and future, into his hands. When you do this, when I do this, what happens? We stop looking at the circumstances. We stop looking at the issues, and we start looking to Jesus. You know, like, what if I stopped dwelling in that area? What if I stopped looking at the people who are under my skin, getting on my nerves, messing with my life? Not that I have anyone like that in my life. Do you have someone like that messing with your life where you're just like thinking, what in the world's going on? When you put your trust in Jesus, you get your eyes off that person and you get your eyes on the one person where your eyes should be, right? Focused on Jesus. And so number one is this, trust in Jesus. Number two is remember your heavenly home. Okay, and so he launches into this, verse 2 of chapter 14. My Father's house has many rooms. Your translation might say, my Father's house has many mansions. The NLT says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. That's the idea from the Greek root word meno, that there's more than enough room for you and for me in our eternal home. The disciples were, you know, spinning out of control in their minds. Unanswered questions. They've been with Jesus. There's lots of stress and thinking. They're like, hey, wait a minute. We've placed our hopes in you. We placed our dreams in you, our aspirations. Everything we have is connected to you. And now you're saying you're dying, you're leaving. And he says, listen, trust me. Just trust me. And number two, don't forget, you have a heavenly home. You have a heavenly home that I'm preparing for you. It's God's house. He says, it's my Father's house. Isn't it amazing that God wants you to live forever with him? Usually when we invite someone to our house, it means you like them, right? Usually. And so God not only loves you, but he likes you. And so if you're a Jew at this time to Jesus, you know, to hear him speak about preparing a place, the cultural connection to this language, it would have been, you know, sparking the way they understood the marriage kind of dynamic, where a young man would prepare a place to live with his bride, right? Arranged marriages. Two sets of parents would get together and, you know, and arrange this kind of marriage, and a young boy and a young girl, usually in their early teens, would enter into this contract. It would be legally binding. They were, you know, they were legally married, everything except for the consummation of that marriage physically. And then later on, at some point, the boy, you know, he would go back to his father's house, and he would begin preparing or building on to his father's house, building on an addition. And this would often take about a year. And then when the father was looking at the addition, realizing that it was ready, he would tell his son, go get your bride. And so the bridegroom would go, and you can see the biblical picture here, right? The bridegroom would go, the bride would be waiting. We, as the church, are the bride waiting for our bridegroom. The bride would be waiting with her bridesmaids, candle lit. There would be, you know, an expectation. She wouldn't know when her husband was coming, but there would be anticipation. She wouldn't know that day or the hour, but there would be this expectation that he is coming. And he would show up. He would get his bride. The village would celebrate with them, and they would go to this little place that was prepared for them. Our bridegroom has gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back. He's coming back at an undisclosed time. When the Father's ready, he's going to send the Son. And the Son is going to come back so that where he is, there we may be with him also. You catch that picture? It's a pretty cool picture. But it made me think, you know, watching all the energy, all the time that you guys put into preparing a place to gather for worship, to gather here and meet with Jesus at the table fellowship, can you imagine the energy and the time our heavenly contractor Jesus is putting into the place that he's prepared for us? It took God 6 days to create the universe. Jesus has been preparing this place for us for over 2,000 years. Some think that he's working on, you know, our new bodies, like what our new faculties are going to look like when we put off this mortality and put on immortality. Some people think that he's going to, you know, prepare more of the new Jerusalem, this new habitation. I'm not necessarily sure which it is. Maybe it's both. But I do know that Jesus is the one preparing it. He's the one working on it. It's going to be impressive. Jesus has the best place prepared for us. It's a place of joy, a place free from sin and sickness and death and sorrow and pain. It's where you belong. It's a place of purpose. You know, we're not just going to be floating around like angels in heaven. It's a place where you and I will be co-laboring with Christ. We will have work to do. We will have purpose. And Jesus is the way there. He is the path. And he's coming back to take us to be with him. The Apostle Paul taught concerning the coming again of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he describes what certainly appears to be the rapture, right? He said, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Jesus will return in the clouds, receiving all to himself, all who have believed in him. And the most encouraging element of that future event is that we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that an encouraging thought? So Jesus tells his disciples that they know the way. But Thomas interjects in verse 5. You got to love Thomas. Speak in his mind. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Bless his heart, right? Thomas, he gets a lot of criticism, but I want you to notice that every time Thomas is struggling, Jesus lovingly redirects him. He lovingly guides him. Even in this instance, not only does the Lord not rebuke him, he guides him. And I'm not endorsing unbelief, okay, but I'm saying that God deals with us gently in our unbelief. God tenderly redirects us in our unbelief. Not only does Jesus not rebuke him, but he uses this statement as a platform for one of the greatest verses in the Bible. The way is an interesting term. It was a term used by early Christians to describe themselves. Actually, Christian was the derogatory term. Do you know that? Christian was the term used for those who hated followers of Jesus, people of the way. And so they were called people of the way because Jesus had spoken so many times about the way to the Father, the way of the kingdom, the way of eternal life. You remember Jesus referred to himself as the door. He said, I am the door. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And there are many that go that way, but narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And so point number three today, okay, let not your heart be troubled. Number one, trust in Jesus. Number two, remember your heavenly home. This will keep you grounded when you worry about the future. And number three, here it is, Jesus is the way home. Jesus is the way home. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus tells Thomas yet again that, you know, he is the narrow way that yields eternal life, that grants access and entrance into this heavenly abode where Jesus is going to prepare a place for his people. You see, you weren't made for this world. You were made for more. When God made you, he had eternity in mind. And he reminds us that this world is not our home, that we really are pilgrims passing through, that we're here today and gone tomorrow, temporary residents. All people carry in themselves from adolescence and into adulthood this sense, this need to belong. Every person, every human is searching for a place to belong. Many times that search takes a dark turn into sin. It's, you know, perverted, and God's way is polluted as humans search to find meaning and purpose and ultimately a place to belong. And so we tend to judge symptoms of sin, right? But we have to remember as Christians, like, we're not surprised by the world. We're not surprised by the way that sin manifests and takes over a person. We need to remember the Bible shows us that despite what people say, despite what they present, every person in the core of their being, they're longing and searching for a place to belong. And I thank God that we found the place. Jesus is the way to where we all belong. He knows us better than anyone, right? He understands what's inside of us. He knows what it feels like to be lost and forsaken. I mean, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he laid down his life for us, he can identify with this feeling of being lonely and lost in that sense. And so as Christians, we're to carry this empathetic disposition towards the lost, right? Remembering what Isaiah 53:6 tells us, that we all like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. And so if you're here today and you'd say, yeah, I'm searching, like I'm looking for a place to belong. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you've got more questions than answers. If that's you, I have good news for you. Jesus will show you the way. When you come to Jesus, he will show you the way. He will clean up your life, right? As our pastor would always tell us, like Jesus cleans his fish after he gets them in the boat. We don't have to come to Jesus having everything together and ready to present ourselves, you know, perfect before he'll accept us. He does the cleanup work, the sanctification when we're with him. So we come by faith believing that he is who he says he is. Come to Jesus and let him show you the way. When we say that Jesus is the truth, we mean that he is the truth of God. Back in the day when I was a teenager, how long, 13 years ago? You know, growing up in East Tennessee, I had all sorts of ideas about truth. I thought I could decide truth for myself. You know, how dare you tell me what's true? And, you know, if it felt good and I felt like it brought good in my life, then that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to, you know, follow my own truth. And every year I would, you know, I'd listen to the same lie. I lived in this world of deception. And every year I was told that Tennessee was going to win the national championship. Right? Lies. Every year. Except for this year, of course. You know. One lie that I believed was, you know, life was just all about doing whatever makes you happy. If it makes you happy, then it must be good. Another lie was that sex and porn are, you know, they're merely physical acts. They don't affect me any more than the physical realm. If I feel a strong sense or passion for another person, then it must be okay. Another lie I believe, still common today, is that, you know, a God of love wouldn't allow me to go to hell. I was lost. I let my emotions dictate my beliefs. I let, you know, my feelings sway me, and I had more questions than answers inside. But I found the truth in Jesus. I found the truth in his teaching. I found the truth and the love in his presence. God doesn't send people to hell. We choose that way. Many people waste their time and energy, you know, trying to escape their lives, trying, to build up their lives in a way where they escape what's real. Escaping reality, whether it's excessive entertainment or excessive work, or, you know, for me, it was a lot of things, and then a severe drug addiction on top of all that. And after I was put on my back, God ministered to my heart. He showed me that God's presence can satisfy my deepest desires. He also taught me that sex is God's beautiful design for intimacy and pleasure and making babies between a man and a woman in the marriage covenant. He showed me that he loved me by sending his son Jesus to pay the penalty for my sin so that I might have life both now and forever. The truth sets us free. Amen? Jesus is the truth of God. one of the things that breaks my heart is seeing how many people, you know, journey through this life never having experienced Jesus, never having an encounter with Jesus. This man, Jesus, is so special. I would be lost without him. He's the truth. He's the truth of God. Parents, I know our children are growing up in confusing times. Right? We are growing up in confusing times. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, what is truth? Your kids may be asking, what is truth? We have the truth. Jesus is the truth. We know more of this truth when we get alone with the truth. Do you want to see your children walk in the truth? Do you want to see your friends walk in the truth? Then we need to spend time with the truth. People of the way fight for time alone with Jesus. We contend for the truth in our prayers. Long before we speak it or type it. When we speak the truth, we model Jesus by speaking the truth rooted in a desire to be helpful, right? Not just show everyone, what we believe and fighting and arguing. The disposition of our hearts when we contend for the truth should be to be helpful. Warren Wiersbe said this, love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. If we say that we're only going to love on people without speaking the truth, then we're hypocrites because love seeks the truth. On the other hand, if we stand for truth but are harsh or insensitive, then we've misrepresented Jesus. Life with Jesus is so much more fulfilling, right? And peaceful and meaningful. We want other people to be part of this. This is what I want us all to embrace today, this strong desire to lead others to know, love, and serve Jesus, to walk closer with Jesus. As you leave here today, think of one way that you can walk closer to Jesus. Be thinking of a way that you, something you can do this week that will get you closer to him. For me, memorizing scripture and intentionally living that out is one way that's helpful. For you, is there a truth that you know that you're not living out, a truth that you could live out better, a different path you can walk that will get you to a different place in your life? What can you do this week that brings life to your spouse, to your kids, to your friends? Let's follow him together this week. Amen. I'm going to recap our 3 points. Number one, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus. Number two, remember your heavenly home. Jesus is the way home. And number three, Jesus is the way home. And so as we enter into a time of communion, you have the elements at the end of your aisle, the wafer and the juice represents the body of Christ broken for us and his blood poured out. We do this often in remembrance of Jesus. You know, we don't naturally associate death with life. Death sounds so final, so empty. But with Jesus, death is not an ending but a beginning. Life happens through the death of Jesus. Our sins have been buried with him. And so as we celebrate communion together, we're reminded that with the Lord, we're remembering his death for us. His death gives us life and his resurrection. And that is worth celebrating and living into. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have, Lord, the simple teaching of your word. We have simplicity in gospel truths that, Lord, carry us in our hearts to the places where we need to be. Often, Lord, we know that with your disciples, you're reminding them of things that they already knew or they thought they already knew. and you showed the depth, Lord, behind the meanings of your words. When you call people to action, you call us to maybe even revisit some of the foundational elements of our faith and live them out. And in that place of expressing and living out, Lord, what you've said, we find meaning and purpose. We see things in a new light. We see you in a new light. We see our circumstances in a new way. We're able to face our trials. And so I pray, Lord, that today for my brothers and sisters, Lord, wherever they would be at today, that you would minister by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that there would be a strong sense and desire to walk closely with you in these, Lord, these dark days. That we would take advantage of the opportunity to shine as lights in the world. I pray if there's anyone here today who hasn't committed their life to you, Lord, that you would do business with them, that they would pray, Lord, to you, knowing there's not any fancy formula that needs to be done. Your word says if we confess that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Call in the name of the Lord today. And I pray if anyone's here, Lord, who wants to give their life to you for the first time, that they would pray, they would confess that to you, and that they would tell someone, Lord, that we would come alongside and be able to encourage and support them in their faith. And so, Lord, we pray that as we worship you together, you would lead us, you would guide us. We pray together in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.